Well, through the school year, we try to get our graduating seniors often to preach, and we tried to get Quincy in here in Christmas, but the dates just didn't work out. And so now that he's moving back home, I wanted to give him that opportunity, and so he has agreed he's going to be preaching tonight. And what a privilege it is for me to have my own son to come back and preach. Brother, come on, my brother and my son, come preach to us what God's given you.
All right, 2 Timothy, if you would, tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I don't know if you know this about me, but I love the trumpet. So if you don't mind, I'm going to come borrow this here for the evening. I almost wasn't a trumpet player. I was almost a trombone player. My elementary school had a band, high school had a band that I was a part of, and the teacher had a free trombone. And in my family, if it's free, it's for me, amen. So we almost got that, but my mom and I decided to pray for a trumpet, and just about that time, a college student came up to us randomly, and he said, hey, your son's about the age I was when I started playing. I have an extra one. If you want to borrow it, here it is. So thank the Lord, I'm now a trumpet player, not a trombone player. No offense, Doc. But no illustration is perfect, but I like to use this just to illustrate a handful of things tonight, looking at the text of 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 20. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless this service as you have already. Just bless this message and help it to speak to hearts. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So reading this text, I'd like to look at three different things, but it prompts a question. Are we vessels meet for the master's use? Is this our aim? It's easy to pay lip service and say, well, of course, yes, this is my aim. We know the right answer. I think if we're not careful too often, we can live in ways that are not in accordance with what we know to be true. But I want you to ask yourself that. Is that the most important thing to me? The first thing I see here is we need to choose our purpose. Set that as your aim. I want to be a vessel fit for the master's use. There's a lot of things that could take away from that. If you look down in verse 22, we'll skip verse 21, we'll come back to it. It says, flee also youthful lusts. A lot of times we think lust has a very specific meaning in the moral arena, but it's broader than that, I remind you. It has to do with just a strong desire. And here, a youthful, immature lust or desire, I think, is any desire that takes your desire away from the Lord. So what is your purpose? We need to choose our purpose. Are we vessels meet for the master's use? Or is there some other youthful lust that is taking our attention away from the Lord? I don't know what it is, but I have a handful here. Perhaps it's materialism or wealth. We want to be well off. We want to have life easy, be well to do. There's nothing wrong with a luxuriant lifestyle if that's what God gives you. But if that's our goal, if that's our aim, then that's a youthful lust. And that's something that is not promoting our walk with the Lord. Perhaps it's fun. You know, being around college students, being just recently graduated college student, I love having fun. There's nothing wrong with having a good time. But if that's our aim, if we're always trying to shirk responsibility, if we're always just looking to see how we can make light out of things and always just have a good time, that's a youthful lesson. It's going to distract us from our main purpose. Perhaps it's power. We want to be in control. We want to be in charge. We want to be famous. We want people to know us. Perhaps it's even wisdom or learning. We want to continue to be the scholars, to be the best learners that we can be. But I'm telling you, all those things, if pursued instead of God, are going to be empty. And actually, each one of those things that I just mentioned are mentioned in the book of Ecclesiastes, and they're all said to be vanity. Now, he goes on in the middle of the book, and he contrasts them all with their opposite, and he says, yes, wisdom is better than foolishness. He says, riches, well, they're nicer than being poor. Fun's not wrong to have, but he says that they're all vanity, and I think what he's saying there is he's saying is each one, if we pursue them to their end, we're going to come up, and we're going to come up empty. Because none of that is what we're made to be. We're not called to those things. We're called to be vessels fit, vessels meet for the master's use. So that's my question to you. Is that your purpose? Not just mental assent, but is that how you're living? If we have youthful lust, we've got to get that out, and we have to instead fix our focus on being vessels fit for the master's use. You know, I have the trumpet here. There was one time where I was in orchestra practice, and we finished playing a song, and I looked at the stand partner, the guy next to me, and we began talking about how we could have played the ending better, things we need to practice, things we need to work on, whatever, all relevant things. But little did we know is that the director had moved on to the next song. He had told the orchestra to move on, and he put his hands like this, which means violins to your chins, trumpets to your mouth, we're about to play. So quickly, my friend and I, we switched the music over, and I'm ready to play, and he drops the downbeat. And I don't remember what the songs were, but the orchestra plays a nice, soothing chord, and I look at my music, and I blast some fanfare because I was playing the wrong piece of music. And no matter how well I played that opening note, it wasn't going to sound good because I was playing from the wrong sheet of music. And I think too often, if we're not careful, we can be like that. We can play that first note beautifully, but we're playing the wrong music. We can succeed in what we're attempting to do and do it very well, but we're doing the wrong thing. We're having the wrong aim. We're having the wrong pursuit. So first off, we need to choose our purpose. You know, Joshua 24:15 says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." This isn't a choice we can put off. This is a choice that needs to be made now. And maybe you're thinking, well, I don't need to make this choice now. I can't make this choice now. I can't set my own schedule. Maybe you're still living at home, or I'm waiting on this life circumstance or this life circumstance to happen before I can have control, before I can really set the direction for my life. But let me remind you that every decision that you make, every action you take throughout the day is making that decision. So examine your life. Which way are you heading? What is your purpose? Let it be to be vessels fit for the master's use. Secondly, I see we need to conduct a purge. Conduct a purge. Verse 21 says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these." Now, what is these? If you look back, verse 16 through 18 is talking about two men who, in verse 18, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Now, I haven't been in town for very long, but the time I have been in town, I haven't heard anyone talking about the resurrection has already happened and we've missed it. Amen? It's not happening. I haven't heard of any false doctrine at all, to be honest. But my question is what about through our lifestyle? We might not be preaching something that's wrong. We might not have erred in the exact way these men erred. But is there some mindset that we have, like these men had, that is wrong and that we are promoting just by living it that is going to cause others to err? I have a few here that we might struggle with. What about bitterness? We think we have the right to be bitter because someone has wronged us. We enjoy that feeling of moral superiority. We enjoy bitterness because, well, if they've done wrong, then I also have an excuse to slip into sin, even if it's totally unrelated. That's an ungodly mindset that will lead to ungodly living, and it's got to be purged from our lives. Hebrews 12:15 says, "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Bitterness is not something small. It's not something that we can hold on to or keep just down to a little portion of our lives. It's something that will consume us, and it needs to be uprooted. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." How can we hold on to things that other people have done against us when Christ forgave us and forgave everyone of so much? Let us not hold on to bitterness. If we struggle with that, we need to purge it from our lives. What about envy? Maybe we look around and we talked earlier about money or talent or opportunity. We look around and we say, "I wish I had what they had." That's an ungodly mindset. Philippians 4:11, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Ephesians 5:20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." If we struggle with envy, we cannot be a vessel fit for the master's use. We have to purge that from our lives. Perhaps we struggle with fear. Fear of the future, of what's coming down the pike. Perhaps the fear of man, worrying what others think about us. But Proverbs 5 and 6 tells us to trust the Lord with all our heart. 1 John 4:18 says, "Perfect love casteth out fear." You know, I think that has two different ideas. If we have perfect love towards the Lord, we're not going to be afraid of what he calls us to do. But also, if we realize that he has perfect love toward us, we're going to know that he's not going to ask us to do anything that's not in our best interest. Perfect love casteth out all fear. One more. What about self-advancement? Maybe we don't struggle with all these things and we're doing the right things. We have the right mindsets mostly per se, but we're doing it for our own benefit. We're trying to be seen as something better. You know, I heard of a dog once, heard of a town, rather, let me start there, who had a kid almost drown. And the dog went into the river and it saved the kid from drowning. Well, it was a small town and it liked to make a big to-do about things, you know, make themselves feel important. So they threw a ceremony for this dog and they awarded it, not with a medal because he wouldn't appreciate that, they awarded it with a steak for saving the kid. Well, time goes on and more kids are nearly drowning and the dog is again rewarded with a steak every time he saves a kid. And eventually somebody sits down and crunches the numbers and they say, wait a second, who's trying to drown our kids? Because there's way too many kids being saved here. So eventually someone sits out by the river and they're watching and they see the dog himself push the kid into the river, wait a few minutes till the kid almost drowned, then he would jump in after it and save the kid and promptly be rewarded with a steak. The dog looked like he was doing a good thing, but he was only doing it for himself. I just mentioned a smattering of things to jog your own thinking. Maybe you struggle with one of these or multiple things of these, or maybe none of them at all, but maybe there's some ungodly mindset that you're struggling with that is going to produce ungodly actions in your life, and maybe even like these two men here in the lives of those around you, simply because you're promoting them through your lifestyle. My friends, if we want to be vessels fit and meet for the Master's use, we have to purge these things out of our lives. When I was in elementary school, I would go in early with my dad to play the trumpet and the piano. I'd practice before school started. Now, to save time, we would eat oatmeal in the morning, so I didn't have to get up, have anything made. And I don't know if you know this, but oatmeal and the trumpet don't mix very well. Well, at first, it wasn't that big of a problem. It didn't seem like. I would play later on in the day. I would get to band class or something, and I might have a little speck of oatmeal there. I'd have to pick it out, and hey, we're all good. Everything's good to go. But slowly but surely, the trumpet became harder and harder to play until one day, I don't know what came over me, but I took my mouthpiece out and I looked at it and it was caked all on the inside with gunk, just nastiness. And what that was weeks and months worth of oatmeal just slowly collecting in my mouthpiece. And I had to get a brush in there and clean it out, and the trumpet was good as new and I was ready to play again. But sometimes if we allow sin to keep festering in our lives, it'll begin just like that oatmeal, siphoning off and cutting off that flow of life that we're supposed to have. And we're not even going to realize it. That's the thing you think about Samson. He says he wist not that the Holy Spirit had departed from him. Now, we're not going to lose the Holy Spirit, but wouldn't it be sad if we came to the point where we didn't even know that we had lost the power of the Spirit because we had been making steps in that direction? If we want to be vessels fit for the Master's use, we've got to conduct a purge. And then finally, we've got to chase the parts. Chase the parts. Now hang with me here. If you can see my trumpet, you can see it's missing a few things. So if you'll bear with me, I'll just play a note and we'll see how it sounds right now. Now some of you can't tell any difference between that and how I usually sound. But hopefully you can tell the difference. And that's because we're missing some things. And just the same, if we want to have a functioning Christian life, we're going to have to pursue some things that he lays out here in verse 22. He says, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. He says first, but follow righteousness. You know, God doesn't call us to be as holy as the person sitting next to us, or as holy as our neighbor, or as holy as someone we look up to. He says, be holy even as I am holy. Be perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. There's an old story about a trumpet player, professional trumpet player, I don't remember his name, but he got hired to play taps for, again, I don't remember the exact person, but someone official, their funeral. And it was a head of state or something like that, so they were going to play taps for it. So this professional warms up, he's getting ready to play, and he goes outside. It's a cold, dreary day, but it's fine, he's getting paid for it. So he patiently waits till they finish the ceremony, and it's his time to play. Now, I don't know if you know Taps. It's a pretty simple song, but it's actually pretty tricky for most trumpet players. There's one part, you can imagine the song in your mind, where it goes up high, and a lot of players crack. Well, this trumpet player is a professional. He gets up, he plays, and he plays most of it. It's fine. It's really good, actually. But he gets that one part, and he cracks. He messes up. He breaks. Well, a few days later, an article comes out, and the headline says something to the effect of, wow, what great emotion, what great, just wow, this guy, out of gratitude and out of respect for the deceased, purposely cracked on taps. So now it becomes a national phenomenon. Everyone imitates this guy, and out of deep respect for whoever they're playing for, they purposely crack on the high note. And for months this went on until finally an interviewer goes up to him and he says, what was going through your mind that day? Why did you crack on that? That's a really gutsy move. And the trumpet player, he looks down, he thinks, he says, well, it was cold, it was rainy, I messed up. That phenomena across America stopped pretty quickly. They were imitating something that they thought was good, but it was just a simple mistake. And I don't wonder if there are things that you and I might look up to people for, or we look across the aisle and we say, oh, well, they're doing it, so it's fine. But the Bible doesn't say be as righteous as the people you like to look up to. Be as righteous as those in spiritual authority around you. No, he says be holy as I am holy. So let's be sure that as we're pursuing righteousness, we're pursuing true righteousness. And that is that which aligns with the character of God. So he doesn't stop with righteousness. What's the next one? He says faith. We'll try to put this together one piece at a time here. He says faith. You know, faith without works is dead. But I think works without faith is going to lead to frustration. Because if we're just pursuing righteousness in and of our own strength, trying to do it of ourselves, we're going to end up messing up. We're going to end up giving up because we can't do it in and of ourselves. We have to have the help of the Lord in order to live a righteous life. Again, another trumpet story. There was a professional who had to play right after he got his wisdom teeth removed. Now, I don't know why he couldn't postpone the operation, but I know he couldn't take off from playing because the music industry is very competitive, and there were 7 other guys lined up if he took off. So he played, and you know you've got those clots there, and you're not supposed to suck on a straw or play or blow or do anything like that. And pretty soon into the concert, not very long into it, he's emptying the spit valve, and it's not clear spit that's coming out. It's a bloody mess. But he keeps playing anyways, and he has to fight his way through. I don't know how well he was sounding by the end, but it was not a pleasant experience. I'm telling you, that's not how the Christian life is supposed to be. We don't need to just grit it through and try harder. Now, there is an element of responsibility, of action. Here it says follow, pursue. That's an action word. We don't just need to grit down and try harder to live the Christian life. We've got to have that faith. Even if it's as small as a mustard seed, as the Bible says, it's where we've put that faith. And that's got to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we've got righteousness, and we've got faith. All right, let's see if I can get this together here. Now we're good, right? We can play some notes. We're set. We can pack it up. Let's go home. But not quite, because there's some things we still can't do. All right, I'm having a little fun with this here on my trumpet. But the Bible doesn't stop with faith and righteousness. What does it say next? What does it say next in verse 22? It says righteousness, faith, and charity. You see, I think so often we begin living our lives and we get things right. We've conducted a purge. We've chosen to live for the Lord. We're pursuing after righteousness. We're even doing it by faith. And we look over, and if he would only get it together as much as I have it together. And this passage is saying, no, that's not what we're called to do. We're not called to live righteous. More righteous than the person next to us, to be self-righteous. We're called to love those around us. We're called to help them grow as well. You see, faith and righteousness isn't enough. We have to also have charity. And then peace. I think peace there is the practical outworking of that charity. You know, I think a lot of times in today's culture, the word love can be very devalued. You know, I love ice cream. And then if you're married, I love you too, right? Now, for some of you, that's a big statement, right? If I love you as much as ice cream, but you know, I think it's very devalued. And if we're not careful, we can begin to look at it that way. Or perhaps we see it as just a feeling that we can work up towards someone and just good feelings towards the body of Christ. But then it's not actually outplayed anywhere. And so that's what that next word, peace, is telling us. Let us live with peace among the brethren. And then one other idea of peace is I think we need to be peacemakers with those that are not in the body of Christ as well. You see, there was a time when you and I were not at peace with the Lord. We were at enmity with him. But someone came along, maybe your parents, maybe someone from another church, maybe from this church, and they told you how you could be made at peace with the Lord. through trusting him and his sacrifice that he did on Calvary. And it's our responsibility now as the body of Christ to take that peace to the lost world around us and to make them have peace with God. So we need to pursue after peace. So how about it tonight? Are you a vessel fit for the Master's use? Have you chosen your purpose? Is there something else that you're pursuing after? Is there something that you've allowed to grow up to siphon off that desire for the Lord? Or is he your sole focus? There's a purpose that we need to choose, and that is serving the Lord. Is there something we need to purge from our lives? Is there some sin that's growing up that's siphoning off that life that God wants to live through us, that's keeping us from doing his will? If there's anything like that, we need to purge it from our lives. And then finally, is there any part there? Righteousness, faith, charity, or peace? Any part that the Lord says we're missing that in our lives and we need to add it to be a vessel fit for the Master's use? Let's bow in a word of prayer.